thinking we're commanded. We're commanded to love. But sometimes the real goal is to like each other. And I think that's what God's people are doing. We're staying together long enough until we really like each other and really get to know each other. That song that we last sang, Magnify the Lord, is very moved by that. That song was written by Greer's grandson that he mentioned last night, Emerson Wynn. And I just felt burdened. They have a significant breach in their family, which you know about. And those breaches are very painful. But I was reminded we serve a God that can close those breaches. And when you look at Nehemiah there, when they started to work and repair the breaches, man, it was bleak. I mean, now's the time to get on board when there's breaches, not after it's already recovered and restored. You'll miss a perfect opportunity. I know the Greers are a burden. Those of us that knew their family that departed a few years back are very burdened. But there's a lot of building and there's a lot of sowing. And when you first start to close the breach, there's rubbish that's got to be removed. I mean, it's not a good picture. Just not a good picture. But as there was a continued sowing and a continued building, it says there in Nehemiah 6, that every breach, there was no breach left among them. And that's really the goal. That's the burden I feel today. I'm going to share, I've been kind of fine-tuning what's been on my heart. You know, you don't know really how it's going to come out until you come to each place. But I have been talking and sharing about the process of change, which is I'm going to continue on that theme today, the process of change, realizing that there's the further we go, the more we understand that I cannot change myself. I have a part in it, but God is the one that's doing the changing. So that's kind of the umbrella over everything. But I said this at Whitehorse, I'm aware as I talk, sometimes you can come across like, if you just do this, you size something up, and here's what you need to do. This worked for me. You know, I'll share some things from my own experience today that I have worked through. And you gotta come away with what is the takeaway for me. And we're going to hear a lot here, a lot of very clear word. I've been sitting under it. This is like maybe the fifth or sixth convention. And it's amazing, you know, I thought I heard it, but you hear something unique and it's something that's significant to where you are. And that's really what you want to look for. God, boil it down to what are you really saying? What are you wanting me? What's the takeaway for me? And so I'm aware of how easy it is to sound like a formula. And I shared this at Whitehorse. This is not a formula. What I'm going to share is not a formula. You got to, you know, chew it up and spit out the bones. But Fred Vanderhoof, many of you know Fred, right? He kind of cured me that long time ago when he came to Claremont back before we came up to Alaska. We had a question and answer, and I was asking him, which I thought was a very significant question because I happened to be in the group that was going to be leaving. I wasn't asking for myself. I was asking for others I thought might have this question. So how do you know when you're really ready to go to community? And he just looked at me, you know, said, formulas are for babies. The just live by faith. You know, it's like, I did ask him another dumb question before that. I asked him, my wife is always telling me, don't ask dumb questions, just... If you wait, the answer will be revealed, most likely. I'm asking a lot of questions. This is only my second time back here. Came last year, but before that, it's been like 10 years. So I got a list of everybody's name. I'm trying to connect all the dots. So that's really what it's about, though. We're gathering to make connections with each other.
Yeah.
And I'm going to conclude about love, and that's love really makes connections. It finds a way to connect. You know, when the enemy wants to isolate and separate and divide, there's power in isolation. That's why he railroads it. Yeah. But I tell you what, love bridges all those gaps. So you got the grand finale right there. If you didn't get anything else, just keep that. But there's no formula. But I asked Fred, I said, what state are you from? He says, I'm from the state of contentment. You probably heard that. And it's like, so, I didn't bother asking any other questions. But I'm talking today, an emphasis on the need to sow. And it's in the sowing and really taking our place and making a contribution that really growth takes place. This is in, just write the note, is in Ecclesiastes 11. It says, we're familiar with this. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow. I don't know. I don't know how growth comes. All I know is I give myself to God, and I walk in the light that I have, make it my own. There's a growth that will result in that. And I don't know what I'm to look like, right? What's the end goal? I know it's love. I don't really know how to get there, but I really believe if we walk in the path that God has before us, each one of us uniquely taking our place, you know, not comparing, not looking around. There's always somebody that can do something better than I kind of resolved that long ago, you know. So this is, I'm not trying to make an invitation for you to take your place. I just know that if you really sow, there will be some growth. And how? I don't know. That's God's part. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So we really don't know, but I tell you what, if we don't sow, we'll never know. It's got to start with that. And a takeaway for me, really, as I started here, was there's a transformation taking place, and change is really taking place. And it comes really simply as I submit myself to the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience. And there's no obedience apart from really humbling myself. You know, to as many as received him to really take hold of God, to them gave he the power to become, right? And we'll probably hear more about that. But that's transformation, to become a son of God, to really take on the divine attributes, to walk as he is, to have the same relationship. I mean, I don't want to compromise and settle for something less, you know. Right. And that's the change that God is really bringing about. And I love it when you see a changed heart. And I coming back, I'm sure there'll be growth that you see from year to year. You may not see day to day, right? But it never ceases to amaze me when I look at someone that you see, well, this, there's just no way they can never change, right? Probably don't know anybody like that. They're just never going to change. And you become so predictable. You just know how they're going to be. And you just, and of course, then they play into it, and there you go. This is the way you always, but I got to tell you something. If you want to see somebody change, you box them in. Because that gets God's attention, too. He's listening. He's watching. About the time I say this, they just are never going to change. Oh, God's listening. Yeah. And all of a sudden, right. He does some things in their life, yeah. And there's a transformation that takes place, and I'm left. Right. I'm left with my measly view. You know, and they move on. And God gets a hold of them. I love the work of God. Yeah. That's what it's all about. Amen. Have you felt the impossibility of change? I mean, I hear that. There's just no way to change. There's no way to change this place. That probably is out there. Somebody probably has said that. Just no way to change. There is a way. Sure. You know, I've been thinking about this. In change, you know, we sing a song. We've been singing some of the songs that we're very familiar with. We sing a song, Changed in the Twinkling of an Eye. Yes. changed from a worm to a butterfly. And when I sing that song, man, I'm putting something in it because I'm contending for that kind of change. But some of that change, it's like the twinkling of an eye can seem like an eternity at times. I mean, I've been married now 42 years, right? And God, I got a great wife. Let me just say that. There's no question about it. God picked that. I stumbled onto something that I didn't know I needed, but I know now that I needed it. But anyway, she's helped me. This my son's here today, John.
Thank you, Lord.
This may come as a surprise to you, John, but your mother and I still have some differences that we're working out. that's where the rub comes. Like it's, I have great faith for somebody to change that I've never met. Like, man, I have great inspiration, man. But for somebody that you've known, in my case, I've known her. I've known her forever. Actually, fortunate, we grew up in the same little community. We actually were grade school sweethearts. Went roller skating together. This was in fourth, fifth grade. But I'm really thankful for that. Honestly, I am. My family knew her family. But here we are, 42 years later, and it's like there's some things I would like to see change. And occasionally, I try different approaches. This formula doesn't work, so I'm gonna just. But I tell you one thing that I found. I'm sowing to presently. I'll let you in on where I'm at presently with this. Because sometimes I come out of high. I don't say a word. I make a suggestion. My wife is, she's been 2 years removed from stage 3 cancer. And it's like, you need to exercise a little bit to keep. And so I'm trying to be gentle about that. And so I'll go for a long period of time. I'll say nothing. And then I'll come out of hiding and I'll make a dumb comment like, are you ever going to exercise? Can you, whatever it is, But for me, come and give me some advice after the service here. But I tell you, the approach I'm taking now, it's like I'm trying to wise up and pay attention to the change she would like to see in me. Like, forget me trying to change you.
Yeah. Right.
You want to change you. I believe difficult people go away, so to speak, hear how I'm saying, whenever you change.
Yeah.
He's not removing the difficult circumstances and situations.
Right.
And I am truly, really trying to sow and exercise to what she would like to see in me. And if I can change, right, I really believe that the result will be a transformation in her. And a transformation in each other. And we probably have heard this, the changing, you can change your brain by your mind, correct? Have you heard that?
Yes.
Is it Carolyn Leaf?
Yes.
And I read, was it that her name?
Yes.
And I read that and looked at that stuff. And it just, as I've said, if I refer to something, or a reading, it's because it's something that I believe too. But I do believe that our minds can direct our brain in pattern. And after 21 days, it says, after sowing, and I don't know, is it 21? Is it 20 and a half? How many days is it? I'd just like to know how many days I have to hold and sow and sow and sow until there's a change that takes place. It's like, I don't know. Now, I'll say this. I was thinking about this, thinking about changing your brain. I have hearing aids, little guys. And when I first got these, I actually got them because my wife, God bless her, she's tolerated years because of equipment that I ran. I didn't know that I know of. But I have a substantial hearing loss. And she's constantly having to ask. And I went ahead and got these hearing aids. And this was maybe 10 years back. Put them in my ear. And I had a technician that really was good. Because you hear, you really, you probably, some of you know, that you don't hear with your ears, you really hear with your brain. right? And when there's a good hearing loss, those parts of the brain that have not received those sounds over a period of time, they get, God is so great, they get deployed to another function. They're going to be doing something else. You know, I don't hear that sound anymore. I'll put you to use over here. And so when those sounds are reintroduced, it's painful. That's the point here, right, is change. Okay. When you introduce new change, any kind of change, try starting something new. It's like at the onset. And it was such an adjustment for me. They guarantee you 60 days of trying hearing aids, I believe. It's a law, federal law, because most people, they really can't get on to it. So foreign, after so many years of not hearing, you start hearing something new, that kind of change. I turned them back, and maybe 5 years later, I said, I got to try them again. And this time, I put them in, and it's like they're staying in. And I praise God, it's the best investment the farmer's made on me, I will say that. But this lady adjusted them little by little. It's not on one fell swoop. It's my brain acclimated to the new sounds that were introduced. And that's the way growth happens. God, thank God, he doesn't require something of us all at once. I mean, he can. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. But it's been my experience, it's little by little, as we take a step out and embrace something new. And I don't mean something new just for the sake of something new. We got people that are saying, you know, it's like, can we have something new here? You know, the old guard is just pretty set in their ways. And, you know, I can hear that. Sure. I'm not so set that if there's something new, we're constantly changing at our place. It's like, but not for the sake of just changing.
Right.
And I'm not talking about that kind of change. Just if you're bored, it's like just... You're going to find something that will help you along, but it really will not sustain you. But those things that you carry in your guts that you know, God, I need God to move here. There's got to be a change, God. I'm contending for a transformation in this area. I don't want to be the same. That's the power to become. I don't have to be what I've been. Right? That's where we're going.
Yeah. Amen.
Anyway, in Daniel 10, right? It says, then said, this is the angel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I love it. That's a good promise. From the very first, from the onset of you contending and getting before God, that request, it was acknowledged by God. Don't ever despise a small step or small beginning. But it says here, and I am come for thy words, but the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. There's the 21. Maybe that's where Karen and Leaf got the 21. From the very start, God acknowledged he was looking on at your feeble step, at your effort, my effort, to get a hold of God in an area where I've been defeated, whatever. But still, it took a process of time for that change really to you to come, to get the help that you need. Everything we do matters. It's the main point I want to make. Every action, every word, don't ever minimize giving yourself fully to whatever you are doing. Somebody was collecting trash. Yes. And it's like, I had to go out and acknowledge, like, this. If you're going to collect trash, you do it well.
Yes.
You know, people that shovel snow, it's like, don't do anything haphazardly. Just train yourself for failure. Everything, no matter how significant or insignificant. And I'm putting forth today, submitting it. And I love that these guys can, I hope I can stand corrected and anybody can make an adjustment to what I'm saying. But I do know it's those small steps in obscurity and the little things that you do ultimately that make all the difference. And sometimes... Really, sometimes the greatest action is inaction. You don't have to do something. There's a time when you just sit and you wait. You don't have to say something. Your presence makes a difference, whatever it is. But everything we do matters. And just for the sake of time, I'll skip over this part. But you can read this later. It's a devotional from Oswald on May 10th. I'm not certain what year it is. It's May 10th. It says, okay, you got that. Some Oswald fans got that. It's chapter May 10th. But he's talking about initiative, and I love it. If anything, I probably could err on the side of, you know, we were birthed in a move where you take a step. It's like you don't sit back and this brother that we were with, I can still remember his ministry. He's talking about leading service. He says you don't sit back and wait for God to move. He says you get before God, you find out what God wants for that service, and you stand and you lead those people into that as quickly as possible. So we were birthed in like taking action. But Oswald here, he's talking about the need to add right there in Second Peter. And he says, you have to take initiative where you are and not, this is a conclusion, and not where you have not been. You got to take initiative where you are presently and not where you have not been. And with any change you try to implement, it's not long before you encounter an aspect of futility. Frustration, right? Have you experienced that? It's like it's just right there at the onset. But I believe if we really stay with it, there will be results. If we're willing to push through the resistance, the areas perhaps where you feel the most resistance could be the very thing where God is really wanting you to step up and take some time before Him and really press for results, press for change. This summer we were building we're still building a house. But this was really good for me because we had a huge crew that came in and helped with the walls and stuff. And it's great when you're building something and the walls go up. It's like you can see change. It's like it's inspiring. But that crew left, and I was left then for most of the summer, off and on, with a grandson, just picking away at it. And I'm the kind of guy that's like I like to see change, right? It's like I gotta see change, but it's so good for me just to have to keep sowing, have to keep picking away in areas like there's no way someone looking on that project could have seen any progress. But that project does not get done. This house will not get built apart from all of us doing our part, making a contribution, staying consistent before God day in and day out. I just skipped, I'll modify this next part. Some of you probably have read this or seen it, but we had some speeches that were done at our place at the convention, and one of the speeches was our seniors did speeches, and one Bill talked about Ethan, and he did a speech that was done by Admiral William McRaven, and he was giving the commencement address at the University of Texas in 2014. And this guy was a Navy SEAL for almost 40 years. A Navy SEAL. Like somebody that's been there and done that. I don't care who it is. I was telling Sister Louise today, I love talking to elderly members, senior members in our midst. I don't care who you are. You've been through some things that I have not. You have a perspective. And there's something in me. It's like I will sit and listen and draw. This guy has been in the SEAL for 40 years. I think he's probably got something to say. All right? And he was giving them a charge. And I just read the first part of this. He says, if you want to change the world, start out by making your bed. If you make your bed, you will... This is a Navy Admiral. Okay? I don't know what all he's done in his life. 40 years of a SEAL. You know, here's what he's telling them. This is the essence of my life. This is what I would tell you. Forget all the guns and all the glory. You do this, and you're on the right path. It says, make your bed. If you make your bed, you will have accomplished the first task of the day and will encourage you to do another and another, and by the end of the day, you will have accomplished many tasks. Making your bed will reinforce the fact that little things matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never do the big things right. And he says, if by chance you've had a bad day, you will come home to a made-up bed, right? A bed that you made. Sometimes that's all you got, that's all you can come home to. It's like, I did this. You know, tomorrow is another day. I love that point Brother Bill was making about deliverance. Yeah, that we may not have won this one, but there's another shot at it tomorrow. You know, they'll be there, and I'm gonna give it my best. I like that perspective. Anyway, you can turn to Exodus 23. These were the nations that God left basically to test Israel. And I'd love to see them removed quickly, right? But there's a glimpse into how I think God really is working. At least been my experience. This is Exodus 23, verse 28. It says, we'll start 29. Talking about the nations, right? I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. It's not that God can't do it. But what's the point? It's like deliverance. Yeah. We've been there, right? I believe in deliverance, and I've seen, witnessed, like, this is really a miracle of God. When you see a stronghold broken. But what does that do other than just give us a jump start? And we've got to live it. I've got to be, it's boots on the ground that really will reinforce that jump start and that deliverance that we received. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Romans 12, we'll read this first verse. It's hard to talk about change without talking about this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you look at the formula here, it's just simple. All I got to do is just present my body. But that really is how the change and the transformation takes place. I can't organize the events. If something's before me, all I can do is present my body. And it's today. And it's tomorrow. And it's the next day. Yeah. And if I do that, that's where the power comes to change. This transformation, and I know there's been others that have spoken on, so I'm going to skip quickly, but it's metamorpho, which is where we get the English word metamorphosis. And it really refers to an inward change. This word refers to an inward change that I am powerless to bring about. I can't do it. I cannot do it. All I can do is present my body. It's like that seed is powerless to produce growth. It just has to fall into the ground and die. That we're helpless but to do that.
Right.
Right? Absolutely. Remember that. We cannot do any more, ultimately, than allow ourselves to fall into the ground and die. Present our bodies day in and day out. Anything short of that really is going to produce an external change. I'm not looking for an external change. Are you? That's my own efforts can only produce something that may look good. The Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I can just stay under and not really interrupt the process, right? And I'm not inviting conflict. It'll come. But I don't want to sidestep it when it comes. I shared this with Paula. What is Paula's? Paula Kraus?
From
Bamba. Okay. Paula from Uppsala. She's a biologist, but she said something that really caught my attention. She was talking about this whole aspect of metamorphosis, and she says she referred to it as a critical dark period. That long day and short day plants need for that metamorphosis. And the bottom line was simply this. If and for any reason in that critical dark period, they are interrupted by light, those flowers really fail to blossom fully. And I don't know if you're in a critical dark period. My word, I feel like you feel. I've got a Vinny setting over. You should really talk to him about this. I can't do this justice, other than to say, because he's not affected by the dark, right? I love that. But don't interrupt the process of metamorphosis by trying to get out of something. It says there, who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Don't divert your energies at that time in the critical dark period when God is really doing something deep that will result in change. Don't compromise for something that ultimately is not going to sustain you. It's like, I don't like those times. Like when you're going through something, you cannot see what's going on. It's like, I'd like to know where I'm headed. I'd like to know what is the goal. And it's worse if there's no seeming purpose in it. It's like, what is the purpose in this? Sometimes, you know, God is, he's not required to tell you and to tell me. Don't you love that about God? He deals. And he's not, you know, he's not answerable to us. Thank God. In Genesis 26, you can read this. Let's turn there quick. If you're going through a critical dark period and you don't know what to do, keep moving forward. You keep sowing. You keep investing. And here, this was Isaac in verse 1. This is Abraham. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And he wanted him to, he told him to dwell in the land, not to get out to Egypt. You find over here in verse 12, it says, and Isaac sowed in the midst of famine, in the midst of adversity, in a bleak situation. What did he do? He sowed in the land. He sowed in the land. And received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. There's a passage in Psalm 32. For this cause shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee at a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. There are windows of opportunities in our life when we really need to sow. And you never know when those windows may close. And you don't get that opportunity. You don't get that same situation. And I love God in his faithfulness. He frequently will bring us back through the same thing again if I didn't get it right. But you want to sow in advance of the flood. It's that sowing, that little by little. It's that making your bed every day. Whatever it is, make a start. You make a start and you stay with it. I had a son, James, my youngest son, we own a hardware store, and he's down there now at a trade show. And he said the opening night, the guest speaker was Captain Sullenberger, Sully. And it's like, he was, and I was like, what did he have to say? Now, you know who Sully was, right?
Yeah.
He's the guy in 09, he landed that plane on the Hudson, right? And 155 lives were saved, right? And what he does now, he goes around, and he's not a pilot anymore. He gives these speeches, and his speech was really titled Preparing for Excellence. Point I want to make here, I was just listening to James, and I Googled it, and I didn't pull it up yet on YouTube. You could probably see the speech. But he had 208 seconds to respond. And from the time that flock of Canada geese and killed all his engines. Hit 208 seconds. Right? There's got to be something in you at a time like that. It's not, you're not going to go in a flood of waters and try to get help if you have not been sowing in advance. I love it when they're sowing in advance. Yeah. And the moment is there. Who you are, what you are, in your greatness or in your lack, is manifested. That's all you have in times like that. You can't be something that you haven't sown to in that sense. But this guy's point was, it was not, he says, this is Saul, he says, this was not a random decision to land on the Hudson. And he got taken to task by the Board of Aviation. If you saw the movie, I just, you know, they really were criticizing him, and like, he, you know, you wanted, you glory seeking, you should have been able to get back to an airport. And he had done his, you know, in 208 seconds, there was not a lot of time to calculate and go through all, what should I do? But he went through a mental checklist. He said, but really what led up to that was a lifetime of mental discipline. That was the word. A lifetime of mental discipline, of giving himself day in and out, striving for excellence. And that resulted in that moment where he had what it took. Just doing the basic things, day in, day out, little by little. When the need was there, there was something substantial. And, you know, we may not have that opportunity to save 155 lives like he did. And I'm not, but we have a spectacular opportunity now, if we'll make use of it, that I think is far more significant than that, as great as that was. Don't ever discount the influence. A little step, day in and day out, taking your place, a sowing to maybe a difficult relationship where it's hard to get through. It's like you keep sowing. You find another way to relate. You find another way to build a bridge, whatever it is. It's in that day-to-day where there can be influence. I love that word, influence. Yeah. We are so bonded together, we got to realize how much we influence each other, right? I mean, positively and negatively. But don't minimize the effect that sowing in the obscure ways can change a life. Our actions cannot be hoarded, saved for later, or used selectively. The only opportunity I have to take a step is right now. I mean, even in your mind now, you know, formulate, what am I going to do with this? You know, God, what are you... You know, and if what I'm saying is not, does not really ring or doesn't... That's okay. I'm okay with that. But if it does... You know, formulated a plan. This is what I'm going to do. I picked up, I was getting my hearing aids adjusted. This was maybe about 6 months ago. And while I was doing that, this lady gave me a book to read, a little book. And it was called The Butterfly Effect. And it says, small causes can have large effects. Anybody ever hear of that, The Butterfly Effect?
Yes.
I mean, you did? Because I first read it, and I thought, this is bogus. Like, anyway, I'll read this. In a nutshell, it says, in 1963, Ennard Lorenz made a presentation to the New York Academy of Sciences and was literally laughed out of the room. His theory, called the butterfly effect, stated that a butterfly could flap its wings and set off molecules, air molecules in motion that in turn would move other air molecules, which would then move additional. This is where we get our weather patterns from butterflies. Eventually becoming able to influence weather patterns on the other side of the planet. For years, his theory remained an interesting myth. But in the mid-90s, however, physicists and professors from several universities working in tandem proved that the butterfly effect was accurate, viable, and worked every time. And when I first brought this up, we had a couple that was there visiting, and she does college courses. She used to live at our farm, and she says afterwards, says, that's true. She says, I just did a course on the butterfly effect. And the next day, her husband sent a T-shirt, you know, with the picture of the butterfly effect. Everything we do makes a difference. Don't ever discount it. Whatever obscure action you take, I think the most profound things we do is we know are done in the closet and on our knees before God, not out in broad light. Turn with me to Judges 30, chapter 3. Look at a guy here that followed Ehud. This guy's name is Shagmar. Shamgar, excuse me. I can't even say it. It's so obscure. Anybody here of Shamgar? Shamgar, okay. He followed Ehud. And if you remember what Ehud did, we're in Judges 3. Ehud was the guy that had that 18-inch dagger. Talk about the significance of one action. Okay? All he did. All right? Take that 18-inch dagger. I mean, that was risky. He could have gotten swallowed up, not just the dagger. But it said, as a result of that, here in verse 30, chapter 3, as a result of that, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. That one action resulted in 80 years of rest. But they weren't the only enemies that Israel had. They also had the Philistines on them. And the next verse is one I want to get to, verse 31. And after him, after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. With an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. You know why he was using an ox goad? I had to look up what is an ox goad. Maybe somebody knows, but back in the day, it's like an 8-foot-long pole. And they used to, and it had a hook and a point on the one end, and they used to prod the oxen in the fields. And at the end of the day, they would use one part of that ox goad to clean out the hoofs of the oxen. The reason he used an ox goad, this is the next verse 6 of chapter 5. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. This is because of the Philistine raiding parties. And the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the village ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. I arose, mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there not a shield and a spear seen among them? Seen among 40,000 in Israel. There was not one. And that's because the Philistines eliminated all the blacksmiths, lest Israelites have swords to work with. Right. He used an ox goad, simply put here, take away it, because that's all he had. A farm tool became a lethal weapon in the hand of one guy that would just step up and use it. You know, honestly, I hate, it's so vicious to compare. I said this a little bit earlier. Watch the comparison. Don't go there. Whatever you got in your hand, that's what God has given you. Use it. Apply it. Whatever it might be. We know the story of Naaman, right? But it wasn't Elisha that got all the awards for that movie. If you look at it like that, it was a supporting cast. All those little people, the little things that fell in line that resulted, you know, in Naaman being delivered. You have the little maid that worked for Naaman's wife. You think about this. If any one of these little things were not done, most likely that guy would have not gotten delivered. The little maid suggested, hey, if he could see the prophet. And then it was Elisha's servant that was sent. You know, he's the servant. And then it was his servants that came to Naaman and said, hey, what gives here? If you would have been asked to do some great thing, okay? We like to do some great thing. It wasn't a great thing. It was a little insignificant step. Just go and dip. You know, that's where deliverance really resulted. And I really believe the most enduring change has come. It's been my experience. The ones that I'm not even aware of. The ones that came just doing my duty, doing the thing that lied the nearest to me. And as I gave myself to it, God brought about change. And I really believe in many cases, how did I get where I'm at? You ever think about how did I get? I like to hear stories of how God had events along the way. But in all those events, had you pulled back in any one of those intersections and critical junctures, you maybe not would be here. And I worked in a feed store when I was in 12th grade. And I knew this guy was what I thought was a religious weirdo. But for whatever reason, you know, God put something together. I worked there, and it was a grungy job unloading railroad cars of this big, we lived in central Pennsylvania, 100-pound bags of feed. But just in giving myself to that, one thing led to another. And I could not do enough. It's like, I'm never going to be a professional railroad car unloader. I mean, I didn't see that. That wasn't what I was aspiring to. I point out David now that he's left. You see the result here, and you can think, you know, he's just an example. I don't want to get him in trouble, but I knew him when he was, you know, before he was who he is now, you know, all the fame. But I know at the time he was not aspiring to be what he is now, okay? He just followed the course. And over the years, I watched a guy, and you think you may know others as well, that whatever the duty was, we always learned long ago that the government, we do the grunge work, and it was so beneficial. Whatever the task was, we want to be there first doing it, not to impress or not, you know, but just that's the heart of God. And I watched David over the years, just whatever it is, serve and just give himself fully, that I believe is really the result of what we're seeing here. Yeah. But I gave myself in that situation. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know where it was going. But one thing led to another, and the guy ultimately led me to the Lord. And it's like, I don't know how at times to find, thinking about the will of God. You know, it's like, how do you find the will of God? And I once listened to a message where this minister was talking about, he said, the will of God, I never found the will of God. And this might apply if you're in a situation where you're, God, what are you speaking? What are you really wanting from me? But he made this point, and it really caught my attention. He says, I've never found the will of God. He said, the will of God found me. Right. That in just giving myself to the duty, right, to the next thing, to really serving, the things that were unique to me and whatever, they came, they found me. Yeah. It's not like I didn't go hunting for a place or trying to make myself fit in here. If you don't fit in, don't try to make yourself fit in. Right. Just do the next thing that's before you, whatever it might be. I have the hardest time. It's like we're talking about, I don't mind initiating something, but it's when you're asked to do something. It's like, it's like, I can do great exploits, great things, but when I'm just asked to go dip in the Jordan seven times, something else rises up. But, you know, those are God's inherent methods for bringing change and bringing transformation. I don't know how to get there. I just know I gotta give myself in obedience to it. And I'm going to conclude here with what I believe really is a burden for us, and an area specifically where I think we could benefit if we really sow. And as I said, the change really will come if, you know, as we really sow to excellence day in and day out. I really believe growth will come. But that's really the need for us presently to cultivate love in our midst. To cultivate love. To sow. And it's like, and I'm submitting this. Okay, that's more from my perspective, maybe something I would bring here. If the world really is to know us by our love, we better get busy, right? If they came in here today and they knew nothing else, what would be the takeaway? What would they see? Okay? And I love God because sometimes it takes so little. Simple act of kindness. Some insignificant gesture that shows and demonstrates the overwhelming love of God and has a far-reaching influence and a far-reaching impact if we'll nurture love. 1 Timothy 1 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, and that really means to miss the mark, have turned aside to vain jangling, really is a lot of hot air. It's got a lot of talk. As we heard, they talk the talk. And I really think, I put it like this, if when it's all said and done, if we miss the mark, if we swerve, The autopsy will reveal a deficiency really in their love of God and love one for another. Charity never faileth. If you don't know what to do, sometimes it seems like everything I do is a mistake, and it turns out whatever. Charity never faileth. That means to drop away or to be driven off of one's course. Love loves regardless. You know, what we're talking about is a love that's not dependent upon what I receive back. Look at what we have demonstrated in Father God. He first loved us. That's the only reason we love. When we were helpless, undeserving, and we were enemies. He made a move. Love has to be proven in adversity and difficult situations. I love what I heard one time Brother Sam say, and I never met him, but I did meet Sister Lee. Because love is not love apart from it really being challenged.
That's true.
And proven. If we have love, it's because we love through conflict. I've been through some things in my natural family. Very, very difficult. It's like, I want so bad for this thing to go away. And it's not gone away. It's just, this thing's not gone away. It's my younger brother. He's the problem. And he is a big force to be reckoned with. But through that conflict and dealing with him, he still lives in Pennsylvania, lives with my mom. When his phone texts me or rings, my nervous system is like, he's not going to go away until I really move in perfect love. I mean, that's kind of the overstatement. But my brother that I live with in Whitestone, which I was not always that close to, but just working with my other brother, this brother, Ron, in Whitestone, and I have really become close. It's through that kind of an adversity where love is really tested, where we really become comrades in arms.
Yeah.
And I love everybody, but it's like I don't have a real in-depth relationship with everybody that I live with. But I know there are those that without question, because of the love and what the exposure that we've had through adversity and conflict and difficulty, would take a bullet for me. Yeah. There's no question. It's like, that is the work of God.
Sure.
But love has to be exercised. You know anybody that's impossible to love? Maybe that's where you need to start. Like, hey, and don't do anything until you really find out what God wants you to do. Because you mess it up. Brother Sam said, back on this point, he says, I heard this on a tape or a booklet. He says, I travel the world wide preaching the love of God, only to come home and find it difficult at times to love my wife. Those you live with can be sometimes the most difficult. But that's where the challenge is. That's where love grows. We're talking about change. We're talking about growth, where you extend where otherwise would it seem just impossible. There's no way. You know what love does? It makes a connection. It breaches a gap. It goes where words dare not tread. Love. You know when there's love coming your way. Let me say this. The problem with it, if we're going to sow to it, we sow to love. It's like I have found, I honestly don't know what love looks like. I used to think I know. Listen, I've had things that I would say, well, that's not the love of God.
Yeah, where's the love?
Yeah, where's, is that where I heard it? Yeah, I said, must have been from you. Where's the love? You know, I've had things, and I'll spare you the details, that at the time they were said to me or happened to me, that you thought this is wrong. It's not the love. Only to look back, right? You look back, and you see honestly. I didn't know it at the time, but that was the most loving thing. Because what does love do? First off, it doesn't seek its own. If you seek your own, you never will extend to cover. Because that's the same. Love covers. It really steps up. And can you risk covering in love? Where you and I, I'm not talking about things that were said that I didn't agree with. It's not just open confrontation that I'm talking about, things that were that I didn't agree with or I didn't like. You know, you cover in love. You step up sometimes in silence, just letting someone know that you're there with them. You're standing there. That's love. Sure. You know, you heard the word tough love, right?
Yeah.
Tough love to me really is where you, because I think there is a need in our midst for tough love. And I don't mean this kind of ruling over and just exercising, because love really lays down its life. But I think we do more damage at times with soft love than tough love.
True.
And tough love is when you really look and you really get a hold of what God is doing, you try to as best you can. And we can make a mistake because I think I know what God's doing and here's what you need to do. But you look at what God's doing in somebody's life as best you can and you identify with His best interest in that. Even to your own hurt. And you hold them to that in love. You look at the prodigal son. You know, when he finally bottomed out, where the husk that the swine were eating looked good. He had to go to the bottom. Right? And you know what the next verse it says? And no man gave him. And now on one hand, you try to present that in normal Christendom. That's the most unloving thing you could think of when there's guys in need. But no man gave him. This is an expression of love. I'm trying to identify love. What does love look like? Well, how does it manifest itself? How does it really behave? I don't know anymore. But this is an aspect. It says, no man gave him. And it says the very next verse, and when he came to his senses. Love does not, true love I'm talking about that we need to cultivate, does not interfere with what God's doing in somebody's life. It's there to support, but it does not mess with it. You look at, as parents, that's some of the most difficult things we face. You know, when your kid is suffering, I mean, to not want to run interference, to not want to, don't do it. I've made some mistakes, you know. Thank God, not anything that can't be undone. You know, these guys, they're on their own now. They have to live with what I did, what I didn't do, you know. But don't interfere with love. When God is really working to bring about a change in somebody's life, sometimes you just don't know how far they have to go. I don't know. I just know there is a need for that kind of love in our midst. You see that where Isaac, he when Abraham presented Isaac, he did not withhold him. And it says he loved him. I mean, we read the end of it, but you don't know what all went through his mind at the time. We see the greatest act of tough love was God sending his son, right? That's the clear pattern. That's the greatest definition, I think, of tough love. He loved when we could not love back, when we were enemies. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us." Because I really believe, you know, coming into this year and the previous year, I thought the most significant thing God really was doing was really ultimately gathering a core of people together.
Yeah.
And I really believe we're getting smaller.
Yeah.
And that's okay, right? We're okay with that. But there's going to be a remnant that really do not break ranks. You know, the saying that Brother Sam said, they'll love each other, they'll not wound each other any longer. And those people won't die. I believe that's still out there before us. But I believe that's really where God is bringing us as a people, where we really are closing ranks, where every breach among us, ultimately, is going to be reconciled. That word imputing means to take an inventory. He didn't take an inventory of my wrongdoing before he made a move to love. You know, and it's just so easy at times to take an inventory of somebody. You know, you got a an ample supply of inventory that you might need just to liquidate. Let go of. You don't wait for somebody else to change. It's not your love is not incumbent upon you changing first. You prove that you're different, then I'm going to, you know, no, it doesn't work that way. You might say, well, they're impossible to love, right? We got the goods on each other. But I tell you what good is discernment apart from love, right? The rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus and he heard those hard words, it says, Jesus beholding him. And that means to clearly discern. You know, discernment is no gift. I can see all the short whatever it is that render me ineffective to love. I just cannot get by somebody's shortcomings. But Jesus, beholding him, discerned him clearly, and the next line is, and loved him. Our love has to overcome our discernment if we're going to close ranks. First Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, right, have fervent charity, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Thinking about regret in closing here. Regret has a lot of power. You can look back and you can live all your life in regret. Why you didn't. I put forth a challenge today that we really work to be a people that will not have any regrets when it comes to love. That we know we have sowed and we have invested as best we can to nurture and grow love. We're talking about nurturing. We're talking about taking small steps. We're talking about the little things that God brings before us in our path. That if we'll give ourselves to that, the result will be change. We don't know how many opportunities we have left really to sow love. Don't waste any. And lastly, in 1 John, this passage has significance to me. It's one of, you know, when God quickens something to you, it's like you never forget it. But it says, we shall know we have passed, and that past means change, to change. Okay. We shall know we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There's no greater change that results in that can take place than when we really love. And I worked right before we came up here to Alaska, and that must have been like a year before that. One of the main guys that was going to be coming up with us fell and was and really lost his life. And at the time, I was working with him on this job site, and he was a foreman. And we had these very rough guys. It was a big construction. You know how anyone's ever worked there. And so we're having this memorial, and all these guys are coming, and they use language I've never heard of. You know, I don't know what I've heard a lot, but. So I remember saying to Bill, I said, what can we say to these guys? I said, what? And he says, well, you say something. You know, you lead out. So I thought, you got to be kidding. And I really went home and agonized, and this passage came to me. Because it's like, I said, how can we demonstrate that we have a hope? Because these guys, they just were oppressed by his death, the loss, they couldn't get over it. You know, they had forged a relationship. And here, they're going to come into our church, and they're singing and rejoicing. When God spoke that to me, it's like it just all the pressure went away. Because this brother that lost his life, he really did love. And I said it that morning, that we can rejoice today because this guy passed. Death could not hold him. He changed, transformation from death to life because he loved the brother. Anyway, I'll leave you with that just to consider if God speaks something to you and you do something with it. Otherwise, you know, I won't use the word put it on the shelf, but I really know that this is something that's alive in my heart. And I'm looking for a greater transformation, a greater change. I don't want to stay the same. You don't want me to stay the same. But if we pay attention, right, and follow the course, the path that God has before us, and give ourselves to it, transformation will result.
Yeah. Thank you.